story that begins Jesus' formal ministry from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I recall a conversation a bunch of earnest seminarians, including myself, were having about 30 years ago around a cup of coffee and after a theology and worship class, raising the question about vocation, ordination, and who is worthy, if that's a word that can be used in that context. And somebody around the table said something to the effect, "Well, do you think the church would or should ordain someone who's on parole?" And we had a little discussion about, well, maybe if they were on parole for this or that, but probably not for that or this, and so on. And then somebody else who hadn't contributed to the conversation said, "Well, let's ask another question before we ask that. Would you baptize someone who's on parole for even that?" And the answer, of course, was, "Well, yeah." Well, if all vocation begins with baptism, if you'd baptize somebody, why would you not ordain them if that was their call? And that kind of stopped us and stumped us for a while. It all begins with baptism for everyone. And it's on that basis that whatever comes to be our work or our vocation draws its strength. So I want to talk about baptism a little bit today, both in terms of what it isn't, what it is, and what it does. First, what it isn't. It isn't, as many presume, and as much ministry goes as though it were, a kind of fire insurance, if you will. As though, better get it done just in case. Another earnest discussion among seminarians concerned the topic of what was termed emergency baptism. Is there such a thing? And should we, who were being trained as ministers and even chaplains, rush as fast as we could to a hospital, for example, or someplace else, where someone who's very near death and hadn't been baptized, we should get that done just in case? Theologically, there's no such thing as an emergency baptism. We do not believe, there's nothing in the scriptures or any work of theology that we're aware of that would suggest that the Lord High God of heaven and earth would put someone's immortal soul in immortal anguish just because the minister got caught in traffic, or the elevator got stuck, or for whatever reason didn't get there in time. That's not the point. On the other hand, if you received such a call, and you were among those who in this society does the baptizing, and you could get there on time, would you do it, knowing full well that it was unnecessary? Well, that divided the group. My answer was, of course, and on one occasion in the course of the last 25 years of my work, I've done exactly that. For reasons having nothing to do with the salvation of the person, but for the peace of mind of those in deep grief. Paul might have said it best, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. It wouldn't be helpful right then to give the parents a theology lesson. So we just did the baptizing. It isn't that, because what it is an initiation rite into the church. It's a way of saying, you belong here. There's even a book written about the theology of baptism entitled The Sacrament of Belonging. We're not too particular about who gets that done, as you might have noticed. People who ask to be a part of this fellowship and others are welcomed. What Well, because they have a job to do. People have special skills that any congregation would not be the same without. And so we welcome and include people whose lives have just begun, for example. Our newest granddaughter, Lillian, is the newest member of this church, baptized a couple months ago. We have no idea what her contribution will be or what form that will take, but we assume that we would be worse off without it. And so she's welcome. Interestingly enough, on that whole baptism ordination question, a name you might know from American political history, Jeb Stuart Magruder, a part of the Watergate process, served time in prison as a result, was, upon his release, welcomed into a theological seminary and became ordained as a Presbyterian minister. Well, Presbyterian, of course. Because that was his calling in spite of whatever else his life might have included. Baptism is the drawing in of all who have skill that meshes with a need. And every congregation is far better for everyone being a part of it than for the exclusion of anyone, it seems to me. Because what baptism does is create a community that I think it makes sense to address the question that I'm typically not especially fond of, what would Jesus do? A while back, it was all the vogue in t-shirts and bracelets and so on. And it was sort of laid on individuals that your ethic should be the answer to that question. What would Jesus do in that position that you are in individually? Well, what Jesus would do would be probably better, quicker, more well thought out, less prone to criticism, etc. Jesus would get it right all the time. I wouldn't. But the what would Jesus do question, I think, is aptly applied to what St. Paul called in the New Testament the body of Christ. And that is the term he used always to refer to the church. That collectively we were to act in ways that mirrored who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. We collectively should meet the needs that Jesus approached, touch the people he would reach to, go to where he would go, collectively. And over the years, the church, the body of Christ, has done a reasonably good job of this. The Christian church was on the leading edge of the civil rights movement, even in the South. And it wouldn't have happened as it did, or as quickly as it did, without the church. We were a little bit further behind on the women's movement. That discussion we had in seminary in 1978 was only 7 years after that denomination had ordained its first woman. And yet, it had, and we moved forward. And the church is and isn't dealing with other forms of what are understood to be social outcasts and so on. But collectively, we're moving forward. And collectively, we need the inclusion of and the work of, well, even those who may have had a checkered past. Because it all begins with baptism. Baptism is the sacrament of belonging, it's a sign of identity, and it's never revoked. There was a great deal of media tongue wagging when, on the weekend after the whole story broke, Bill Clinton was seen leaving a Baptist church carrying a Bible. What business does he have in church after that story? Where else would you rather have him? And what else would you rather have him carry? We didn't revoke his baptism, nor do we anyone else's. It is a sacrament of belonging, together forming a collective story at this particular time and in this particular place to move us forward, doing the work that must be done now. The salvation part has been accomplished. Did you notice that John rightly told Jesus, you really don't need to be baptized? And Jesus said, well, let it be so now, because I want everybody to know when they read this story that they are a part of the group that I'm a part of. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, because I shared that experience as well as all others. Jesus does not ask us to do his work, or the work that he did, more accurately. He only asks us to do our part, the part that simply expresses what we can do where it needs to be done, whether that be business, government, law enforcement, healthcare, art, music, outreach. It begins with baptism. It continues in the church. And it brings about what instruments of God's peace can bring in creating peace. Amen.